Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 28. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. If the Lord would be my helper this morning, believe me, I'm not fussing at you, and I don't spend a whole lot of time wasting my days talking a lot about pastoral authority, even though that is the doctrine of the Bible. But I cannot ignore this, and I would be derelict in my duties if I ignored these verses. And I want to talk to you this morning on the authority of Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, verse 28, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his doctrine. The secular world don't use the word doctrine a whole lot, and it's a funny thing today that you see people in such ignorance of Bible doctrines. And I was in a home in Central Texas a while back, and Sister Lori and I were staying in this home. We were working in West Texas and some in Central Texas, and we stayed in the lady of the house, whom I loved dearly, and she's no longer with us, but I loved her dearly. But she was just one of those big Texans that just told you what she thought, and sometimes she'd been better off if she just kept her mouth shut. And she looked at me across the table one day and she said, "I just don't like churches that preach doctrine." I know Miss Lori remembers that very well, and I was thinking, you know, she's a college-educated lady. Does she not understand the definition of the word doctrine? It just simply means what you believe. It means what you're teaching, and that's what Christ's doctrine was. It was what he was teaching. And the scripture said in verse 29, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." That is one thing that is paramount that set Christ apart from all of those teachers and supposed authorities of his day was his authority. By definition, the word authority means the legitimate legal power to command or to carry out an act, a power derived from a position or an office, sometimes from respect or esteem, influence, character, or even age. But here in our text, it means the legitimate power to command or to carry out an act. Did you know this morning, without legitimate authority, there can be no civil society whatsoever? A civil society is founded on the structure and the boundaries that are imposed by laws and by ordinances. They're enforced by legitimate authorities. And folks, in the day we live in, have a lot of problem with authority. And I understand sometimes that authorities get out of bounds and sometimes out of place, but authority is ordained of God. For you note takers, I'll give you three words by alliteration this morning, and I'll start with the face of authority. By the word face, I mean that which by a thing is recognized. We recognize certain brands or certain things by the face of an individual who represents that brand. And Jesus Christ is the face of authority. Christ himself was God in the flesh, the lawgiver, the light of the world. Christ was the personification, the physical embodiment of everything that was holy and everything that was righteous. And Christ is the face of authority. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. Why did God choose to use that word, Word? That Christ was the Word. The Greek word for that is logos, from which we get our English word logo. It's because you recognize things by logo, because Jesus was the face of authority, the logo. He was the divine communication from God the Father. He was the express image of God the Father. And Jesus told his disciples in John 14:9, "He that has seen me hath seen the Father." The scribes, on the other hand, taught trivial matters. about the traditions of men, the meanings of manners and customs and ceremonies and rituals. And while Christ's message was a weightier matter with the conditions of the heart and the relationship of man with God and man with his fellow man, and Christ taught of sin and of righteousness in God's eyes and not the traditions of men. And it took these people to a place where they did not want to go. You know, I can stand up with the Joel Osteen message all day long and tell you how sweet things are and how wonderful you are, and things are just getting better and better and gooder all the time. And we could fill this building up in a matter of a few weeks, because everybody likes to hear a good message like that, don't they? But most people don't want to hear that they're sinners before God, and they stand before a righteous judge with the condemnation of sin upon them. They don't want to hear what it takes to be able to deal with that sin. And Christ spoke in authority and spoke of the weightier matters. The scribes also taught in a mundane, lackluster manner that was cold and it was lifeless. And Jesus taught with a fervency and a fire about him. And the people had only heard stories about the prophets of old. When Elijah went to the people of God and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" He said, "If Baal be God, follow him. And if the Lord be God, follow him." And they wasn't used to the scribes talking to them that way. And it was offensive to them. And they'd really rather hear somebody just dial it back a little bit and be a little more dignified when you talk to us. You know why that is? People don't want to be told right from wrong. They don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to be told anything. There's something this morning that's gone askew in the Baptist church in America today, and that is that unction and utterance of the Holy Ghost of God's been replaced with polished pulpiteers that captivate audiences with their charisma. And they've turned the house of God into a personality cult. They'll run after this one for a while, or they'll run after that one for a while. But I'm going to tell you what you need to look for in who you listen to and who stands before you and who stands in this pulpit. You need to make sure they got the unction and the touch of the Holy Ghost of God about them. The man, Brother Dr. David Harrison, that trained me, ordained me, and sent me out in the ministry always asked me this question when I spoke of another preacher or a man I'd met somewhere down the road. He would always look at me. He never asked me where did they go to school. He never asked me what was their educational credentials. But he always looked at me and said, "Have they got the touch?" That's what matters this morning. Has the man got the touch? Jesus stood before them with something they had never seen on the scribes and the Pharisees. They saw the touch. History tells us that the Apostle Paul was a short man, 4'6" tall. History tells us that his face and his head was elongated and wrinkled, that he was bald, and what hair he had was a stringy red, that his body was crooked and bowed over, and his legs were crooked, and that he had difficulty standing, he had trouble with his vision. And history tells us that he spoke in a high, shrill voice that was hard to listen to. There's nothing about the physical appearance of the Apostle Paul that would have drawn men to listen to anything he had to say. But yet Almighty God, in his infinite wisdom, ordained that he'd be the greatest man of God that ever walked in shoe leather in the church age. And God ordained that he would be the one to pin down 14 books of the New Testament. I'm telling you, Paul told us and told the church at Corinth, "I was with you in weakness and fear, in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And listen to me this morning, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, it's not because of eloquent words spoken by the wisdom of men. But the new birth is a supernatural experience that's generated by the power of the Holy Ghost of God through the authority of God's Word, delivered by God's man, deputized with God's authority to deliver a message. Jesus Christ was the face of authority. Isaiah spoke of Christ in Isaiah 53, and he said, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Why is that? Because Jesus didn't come to be a movie star. He didn't come to win a popularity contest, but it was the living manifestation of the living God in flesh. And he spoke the oracles of God because he was God. And he had no need to impress the flesh of unregenerate men, but his life-giving, life-changing power was in the authority of the words that he spoke. The scribes so commonly were quoted as saying, "Our rabbis tell us this, and wise men tell us that." But Jesus spoke boldly of himself as the lawgiver, then revealed his own deity through his own authority. Jesus Christ wasn't just a good man and wasn't just another prophet. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. If there's ever been one thing that the religious leaders in his day hated and abhorred and was utterly disgusting to the religious Jews, was his authority. But you know, things ain't changed in 2,000 years. If there's anything that's abhorred in the Baptist church and in the secular society today, authority is abhorred. It's hated, it's despised. I'll give you the face of authority. I'll tell you about the place of authority. What do you mean place? I'm talking about rank. I'm talking about order, priority, dignity, or importance. I'm talking about office of employment, the official station that's given by God. Did you know Romans 13:1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And verse 2 said, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." I've heard enough chicken-eating preacher jokes in my life to know what people think of a Baptist preacher, but don't you ever forget, when you tear down God's man, you're mocking God. John 11:48, those Pharisees were mad and they were angry and they were frustrated, and they said, "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." They said, "If we leave Jesus alone, he's going to take away our authority." You see, the authority that the scribes and the Pharisees had was usurping of authority. They had taken something that did not belong to them. I see that in Baptist churches all over this country. I see people taking authority upon themselves that God never gave them to do things in their own power just because that's what they want done and how they want it done. And they realized and they understood that if Jesus Christ was left alone, they were going to lose their place, their position. And therefore, they hated him with all that was in them. The quintessential defining characteristic of a God-called man is the unction of the Holy Ghost that accompanies that man, that baptizes him and deputizes him with the authority to deliver a message in the name of Jesus Christ. If you don't think I come from God, you need to set me down and get somebody you think has come from God. Do you understand that? That's how this thing works. I ain't listening to somebody, and I ain't letting my wife listen to somebody that ain't deputized by God to carry his word. That's how this thing works. The difference between teaching and preaching sometimes to some is indistinguishable, but let me tell you, the difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching feeds and stimulates the intellect, and enlightens the understanding. But preaching brings you a place where it demands a response. See, teaching don't demand a response. You can listen, take it or leave it. But preaching demands a response. And people say, I won't respond. Well, guess what? That is a response. 1 Timothy 1:5, for our gospel came not into you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance. And Paul told Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. People hate authority. They hate that thought. They hate that idea of being in submission and subjection to authority. Listen, I know what it is to be a teenager and be a rebel. I know what it is to hate authority. I know what it is to hate being told what to do. And I was that way most of my life until God saved me at about 25 years of age. I didn't want nobody telling me nothing. I didn't want mom and daddy telling me nothing. I listened to them sometimes because I felt like I had to, but I wasn't going to obey. Hey, listen, I had a lot of folks try to straighten me out, try to make me listen. Circuit Court Judge Mike Hems tried to give me 7 months and 2 days to straighten me out, and guess what? I didn't listen to him either because I was a rebel against authority. 2 Peter 2 verse 10 says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, and they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Jude says essentially the same thing in verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. What is that dominion and dignities that Jude speaks of? Authority. It says they don't want to be under authority and they're not afraid to speak evil of those who are in authority. You know what the Word of God calls that in Psalm 64? It calls that in Psalm 64, 5, they encourage themselves in an evil matter. What does it mean to encourage yourself in an evil matter? I'll make that real simple. A lot of folks have the idea that if they can find fault with the messenger, then they can ignore the message. If you can find fault, you look at that preacher and you say, did you see how that preacher's dressed this? Did you see that belt? Well, that's the stupidest thing I ever seen. Stupidest thing I ever seen. Therefore, hey, listen, I've been in this thing for 30-some-odd years, and I've been picked apart by better folks than you. You just mark that down. I've been picked apart before. This ain't my first rodeo. But I'm going to tell you, when folks go to picking apart the preacher, they go to picking apart the deacons, they go to picking apart the Sunday school teachers or the choir leader, they go to picking apart you, and they say, well, I thought you was a Christian. You ain't never heard that before, have you? I thought you was supposed to be a Christian. You know what it is? When they can find fault in you, then that in their mind gives them the authority, and they can take it away from God, and therefore they're not responsible for anything anymore because they found fault. Listen, Brother Eddie, I love you. You ain't got to watch me long. You'll find faults in me. I'll stumble and fall just like everybody else will. But you know what? I've noticed the mail comes around here in one of them ugly little old white vans. About as ugly as anything you're at, that little old van. You know, just ugly little old thing. Half the time it's filthy. Been riding up down these dirt roads. And you know what? It don't matter what I think of that van. I've still got to pay the bills when they come. Huh? I still got to pay the bills when they come. And it don't matter what you think of God's man. It don't matter what you think of the people of God or the house of God or all the faults you can find with all the Christians in the world. That ain't going to excuse you 1 minute from God's message to you. And that won't make eternity 1 minute shorter, and it won't make hell 1 degree lower just because you can find fault in somebody else. Why do men despise authority with such a vehement hatred? I can tell you why. I'm going to make this simple. I've mentioned this to you before, but you may have let it slip. Just in case you forgot, I'll remind you again why men hate authority so much. It's because if there is no authority, then there can be no judgment. If there's no authority, if there's no real right and wrong, then how could you possibly judge anybody or judge anything? That's why people hate the Word of God so much, because it has authority. It tells you right from wrong. It tells you a man's a man, a woman's a woman. And there's a difference. And if you don't like that, well, then the Word of God don't care whether you like it or don't like it. It's just told you how it is. But people despise authority because if there's no authority, then there's no judgment. And men hate authority because they hate the thought of judgment. Because man does not want to be held accountable. And man does want to do what he wants and live like he wants and act like he wants with no fear or no thought that there's someday going to be consequences for your actions. And in simple conclusion, I'm going to give you one more word and we're going to go to the house. I'm going to get to the best part of this message, Brother Ed. In simple conclusion, the very authority that men so despise is the only authority that will ever help them out of the condition they're in. You see, Satan is the god, little g, of this world. He has power and he has authority, and it's been given him by God. You say, I don't believe that. Well, do you remember when Christ was tempted in the wilderness, when he fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, and he went to be tempted of Satan? And Satan took him up on a high mountain and he told the Lord Jesus, he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. And he said, if you'll but bow down unto me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. If the Lord Jesus' temptation was a legitimate temptation, then Satan's offer was a legitimate offer. He could offer Christ the kingdoms of this world because they belong to him. He is the God of this world. And if you've never bowed your knee to the God of glory, then you live under the dominion of the God of this world. You live under the dominion of Satan. Colossians 2:13 said, "And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And I love that. What a beautiful picture. But it says Christ on the cross of Calvary with his death, his burial, and his resurrection defeated death, hell, and the grave. And he proved his power and proved his authority to set men free from the bondage of sin. I give you your last word, note takers, the grace of authority. I love this. I've been studying on this for the last 2 or 3 years now. I'm enthralled with John chapter 1, verse number 11. When the scripture said that he came to his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, P-O-W-E-R, power, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Most instances in the New Testament, when you see the word power, Jesus told his disciples to tarry at Jerusalem till you be endued with power. That's the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. It's dynamite power. It's explosive power. But in John 1:11, that ain't the word dunamis. It's the word exousia. And the word exousia literally means ability, privilege, force, capacity, competency, freedom, delegated influence, jurisdiction, liberty, right, strength, and authority. I'm saved today because Christ gave me the authority to believe him. That means he liberated me from the power of sin, of death, hell, and the devil. My father was the devil, but Jesus Christ, by his power, by the word of God, liberated me so I could trust him and believe his gospel. You can't get to God on your own. God must loose you, liberate you, and set you free. And then people say, I have a free will. Ignorantly, arrogantly, they ignore the fact that your will is not free. Your will is in bondage to a fallen, depraved nature subject to the authority of your father, the devil. Now, how free are you? You say, I have a free will. Well, why don't you just do better then? I'll wait. Because you don't have a free will. Your will's bound to your fallen nature. And it cannot be loosed from your fallen nature until the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, preached in the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God, gives you the authority and gives you the power to be able to break the bondage of sin. Hallelujah, glory to God. There is an authority. There is an authority in grace by which, oh, I am saved. And if you're saved this morning, you're saved by grace. Man's a rebel. Man don't want to be under authority. But I've told you this till I've told you so much, I'm about sick of saying it, and I'm sure you're sick of hearing it. But I'm going to tell you one more time, the way up is down. The way to have is to give. And the way to live is to die. And the way to be free is you're going to have to submit. If you're ever going to be free from sin, you're going to have to submit to the Savior. God may break you down just so He can give you an opportunity, but God will not save you against your stubborn, rebellious will. You've got to lay down your arms of rebellion and surrender and submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. There is a face to authority. There is a place of authority. And there is a grace in authority. And I'm glad it was not by my own authority that I trusted Christ, but it was by His authority, deputized and delegated to me. God gave me the ability, Brother Danny, to do what I could not do myself. If it was left up to me, I didn't have the power to do it. But God gave me the ability to trust Him. And the reason I preach to you like a dying man to dying men is because I am consciously, cognitively aware of the fact that we are dying and that we are going to meet God in judgment one day. And God's given us the sweetest, most precious, wonderful opportunity to settle out of court. Before your trial date ever comes, you can settle out of court. But you're going to have to throw yourself down at the feet of Jesus and cry, guilty, guilty, I'm guilty. And in submission to the sweet Son of God, He will impart and impute to you His own righteousness, and you will no longer be guilty, but you will be justified, judicially declared innocent before God. But it ain't going to happen until you throw down your arms of rebellion and quit fighting against God.